Proverbs chapter 8 tonight. Proverbs chapter 8. Tonight I want us to start down in verse 16. We've been working through chapter 8. We're talking about wisdom and just the wealth that's found in wisdom. Of course, the wisdom we're talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in just a moment. But let me read this text. Proverbs chapter 8, 14 through 21. Now, this is wisdom talking. Go back to verse 1. It says, "Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice?" Now, in the Hebrew, it gives us wisdom personified as a female. But in the New Testament, wisdom is personified as none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so as we go down through these verses, you will see glimpses of Christ as we go through this text tonight. So, verse 14, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me, by wisdom, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once more. Lord Jesus, we ask now again that you would do that for us, which we cannot do, and that is we need divine illumination. We need Holy Spirit inspiration. We need Holy Spirit illumination. Lord, give us eyes to see with tonight and hearts that we can hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to read this text now and also at the end of the message tonight, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Now, this is what we have in Christ. And thinking about the wisdom that Solomon is talking about, see how it falls in line right here, because this is Christ. Verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, Christ, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now go back to verse 30 just for a moment. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus." This is a gift. This is part of our redemption, our salvation. "Of Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You know, you could take and do a word study on those key words right there, and you could be at it for a while. But go back, if you would, to Proverbs 8. Tonight, as we look in verses 14 through 21, we're going to talk about, first of all, the victory of wisdom. A lot of people say, well, you know, I mean, what good is an education? What good is it going to church? You know, why should we, you know, okay, you need education, you need training so that you can take care of yourself. That's always been our goal with our daughter and our grandsons, and now we got granddaughters coming along. We say, you know, why is it so important? I want you to get to a place where you can take care of yourself, and you don't have to keep calling me every time you get a flat tire. I didn't hear an amen anywhere in that. Anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. I figured. But that, so why do we need wisdom? Why should we come to Sunday school? Why should we come to church? Why do we need this theological? It's not theology, by the way, is the study of God. But and we need that. But why is it that we need to understand all of these things? Do you know the wealth that comes along with knowing Jesus, and not just knowing about him, but knowing who he is and knowing what he has provided us with? For example, he has given us the word of God. John 1:1. We've been there before. I want to take you there again. And it's just disappeared in my Bible. It's just run away. Honest to Pete. Oh, there it is. In the beginning was the word. Wisdom, we're going to see in a couple of weeks. Wisdom was in the beginning. Wisdom was with God. Wisdom was with God when he created all that we know of, all that was created. Look, listen to what he says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness cannot arrest. Darkness can't do away with light. So this truth of wisdom and the word, and it all come together in Christ, all of this. Think about the wisdom of God in salvation. We'll just stop there for a moment. Think about how God put together your redemption, my redemption, the salvation of all mankind. And you go all the way back to Genesis, and it starts in chapter 3, by the way, verse 15. Turn there real quick. I mean, we've studied this before, but in Genesis 3:15, it's a magnificent. Here's the proto-evangelium. This is the first time the gospel is mentioned. Listen to what it says in verse 15. God is speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S. Now the seed of the serpent is who? Satan. The seed of the woman is who? Jesus. Now read the rest of it. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We've talked about this. In Mortal Kombat, a blow to the head is a death blow. A blow to the heel is not a death blow. The blow here, it says, you will bruise his heel. That's a picture pointing all the way to the cross that Jesus is going to be nailed to the cross. But he would not be defeated, but Satan would be defeated. And notice, too, it says that he will bruise your head. What's one of the pieces of the armament that God gives us when he comes? The helmet of salvation to protect us from any death blows that Satan may try to bring against us. So you see the wisdom of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation, how that it all comes together and it's all about and all surrounded who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. Meryl and I were talking tonight about one of our favorite authors. It's A.W. Pink. And one thing about Pink, no matter where he starts in his lesson, he's going to always end up at the cross. Everything that he teaches. Old Testament, I mean, he could be talking about the ladle they use in the temple, and he's going to find Jesus in there. It's amazing. And it's biblical. Spurgeon says, you can take the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and you can cut a page of the Bible with a penknife, and it will bleed the redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God is all about Jesus. And when we study God's Word like we're doing tonight, we need to look for Jesus because he's there in our text tonight. He's wisdom. When you look tonight, he's knowledge. It's all there. Every bit of it's all wrapped up in Christ. Now, here's the point. If we have the mind of Christ, which we are told to put on the mind of Christ, you know what? Now, this is, don't laugh. Okay, no, it's more than this. Put it in our minds. We have the mind of Christ. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the mind of Christ. We need to slow down. Stop trying to figure it out ourselves, and we need to let the Word of God just soak into our brains, into our hearts, and there we will find wisdom. And it's right there. It's all right there in front of us. Look in verse 14, back in Proverbs 8. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. Notice the soundness of this judgment, what he's saying here. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Now, when you see the words I am, what does that remind you of? What did Jesus say in the garden when they came to arrest him? The soldiers came to arrest him. And John, I love this. They came and he says, who are you looking for? He said, we're looking for Jesus. And that he says, I am. And what happened to them when he said, I am? Ego, I, me. What happened to them? The Bible says they fell down on the ground. Now, this is me. I would have done it again just for fun. But anyway, you can't do that. I know. That's being bad to be careful here. But what did God tell Moses at the burning bush? He said, I want you to go back to Pharaoh, and I want you to bring the people out. And he said, whom shall I say has sent me? He says, I am that I am. Now look again. He says in verse 14, counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. All truth is from God. I am understanding. I have strength. Now, what we've talked about this. We have wisdom, and then we have knowledge, and then we have understanding. Wisdom is when you put knowledge and understanding together. But what is knowledge is just the facts. This is what God said. But what is understanding? Understanding is, and he uses the word prudence a lot of time. Prudence is when God, through his Spirit, helps us to just grasp and put it together. It makes sense to us. I can remember after I was first saved, and I just all of a sudden, it's like somebody just, I got a new pair of glasses. All of a sudden, I can see. Everything started making sense. Now, where did that come from? Holy Spirit. We, years ago, when Maddie, our little granddaughter, she was learning how to swim, she had this bad habit, and of course all kids do. Whenever she would go in the pool, she'd swim around with her eyes open. And man, her eyes would come out after about a day, they're bloodshot. I mean, she says, my eyes hurt. So we got her some goggles. And I thought, you know, Maddie, you need to swim on top of the water, not always on the bottom of the pool. But she just loved it down there. I said, why? She goes, I can see with the goggles. You know what the Spirit of God does? He helps us to see and understand the Word of God. We need help within us, that's the Holy Spirit, to help us to see and understand so that we can grasp the truth, so that we can see it. It makes sense. There's prudence. Well, it's the same thing here. He says, notice its strength. How strong is something if you don't understand it? Common sense. I'm going to tell you something about one of my grandsons today. He was changing a flat tire. Now, this one I'm talking about, I'm not going to give you his names, but his initials are. I won't do that to him. But he runs 100 miles an hour, so he's trying to get his tire changed, and he's putting the donut on there, and he's just going and going and going and going and going. And I thought I taught him that when you do this, you need to put the car back down on the ground before you try to tighten the lug nuts. Well, he forgot that step. So he's tightening it, and the car started to roll back. So he puts his hand in there, and the car sits down on his hand on the tire, and so now he's stuck. So what do you do when you get stuck? You call for your mama. Mama, help me. Well, anyway, drama and all. Now he's got to wear a little bandage. He'll be all right. The good thing, it was his left hand, so he can still lead. Did he have wisdom? I told him how to do it. Did he have understanding? Obviously not. Why? He didn't put it together. That's what understanding is. God not only gives us wisdom, he gives us the understanding of it. Look in verse 15. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. Listen to this. When you think about the Supreme Court, it's represented by the king. When you think about district courts, it's represented by princes and nobles. When you think about the local courts, represented by the judges. Go to Isaiah 9 just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 9. You know where it's going. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The wise ruler will stand and rule by the Constitution. Our Constitution, our founding fathers, were guided by the divine hand of God to produce the Constitution of the United States of America. We know this. Our country was founded on the Judeo-Christian system of laws, which are biblical. Liberalism, sadly, is eating away at the rights given to us by the biblically based Constitution. Now, King David's sense of honesty and fair play made him a popular king. David was a man of wisdom. Was he perfect? Nope. Did he make mistakes?
Mm-hmm.
No doubt Solomon, though, had observed his father as he was weighing some heavy issues. David would ask penetrating questions. He would consult with his counselors. He would refer to the book of the law. And on numerous times, David would ask God for wisdom. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Let me give you an example. Example of this. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, David and his men are helping Saul, unbeknownst to Saul at times, fight the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a deadly bunch of pagan idolaters. And understand that there were many times that the nation of Israel, they were fighting for their very lives because the Amalekites wanted to just completely wipe them out. Kind of like today. You've got all these nations who would love to just drop some nuclear bombs on the nation of Israel. So what happened? 2 days, David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. That's chapter 1. I'm going to sort of narrate this to you. So on the third day, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So when he came to David, he fell on the ground. He prostrated himself before King David. David wasn't king yet, but he was going to be. And David said to him, verse 3, "Where have you come from?" He said, "I've escaped from the camp of Israel." David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he said, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So David said to the young man, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, verse 6, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And Saul said to me, 'Who are you?' And so I answered and said, 'I'm an Amalekite.' He said to me, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So," verse 10, "I stood over him and killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord." Now, the Amalekites thinking, okay, he was part of the army of Saul, so he's a slave. He's thinking, you know what, Saul has been chasing David all these years. This will probably be good news for David, right? But remember that David is fair and just. Watch verse 11. "Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." Then, here's a turning point. David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Now here's law and justice. Now understand, this is Old Testament. You got that? He said, "How is it that you would put your hand on the Lord's anointed?" David knew that no matter what Saul was doing, David did not have the right to take Saul's life. Saul, he was God's business, not David's business. You could go through and look, 24 times Saul tried to kill David, according to John Phillips. 24 times. David had every, said, "Well, David's got every right to kill him." Yeah, but David understood the law of God, and the law of God said what? Never put your hand on the Lord's anointed. If he's bad, good, doesn't matter. That is not for us. But this Amalekite has done that. So watch what happens. Verse 15. Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Now, even though David was the rebel, every man knew David's heart. They knew that if David had found King Saul in his death agonies, they knew that David would have taken care of him. He would have poured oil and wine into his wounds. He would have tenderly cared for the king. Why? Because God had put him there in that place. Even though Saul had his issues, David would have prayed for his recovery. That is why the people loved David. He was not only just, he was also good. See, a lot of times when it comes to justice, a lot of times when it comes to truth, are we going to go by emotions or are we going to go by the objective word of God? Here we see the objective word of God. It's Old Testament. You say, where's grace? You have to understand what man did. He put his hand on the Lord's anointed. Everyone in Israel knew that. This man was a slave of Israel. He knew that, but he thought he would get some good graces by what? He's going to help out David and take out Saul. Nevertheless, you do not put your hand on the Lord's anointed. Now, that's a lesson. Now, go back to Proverbs 8. Look in verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Notice whom wisdom loves. Love is reciprocal. I love those who love me. And those who seek after wisdom will always find wisdom seeking after them. Do you hear what I just said? Those who seek after wisdom will always find wisdom seeking after them. Now, personify the word wisdom, not the female in the Old Testament. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is always seeking after us. He promised not only that he would never leave us nor forsake us, but that he was always coming looking for us. If we wander away, Jesus gave the parable of the 100 sheep. The 99 are safe, but if one wanders away, he will leave the 99 and do what? He will go and find the one. I wonder how many times each of us have been that one that he's come searching for. But he does it every faith. Why? Because we belong to him. So here's what I want to caution you with. We've talked about this. Song of Solomon was written by Solomon when he was younger. He wrote Ecclesiastes probably in his middle years, but he writes Proverbs when he's older. All the mistakes he had made, all the bad choices he'd made, I mean, just 1,000 wives, that'd probably be 1,000 going right there. But you got all of these. So now finally in his elderly years, Solomon is writing true wisdom. But he can't say, do as I do. All he can say is, don't go there, because I can tell you what's going to happen. That's why he writes so strongly with some of the illustrations that we have. So here's the caution. Do not wait until we're old to seek wisdom. The older we get set in our ways. The sooner we start looking for wisdom, the better. Why? Because wisdom will seek after us. Now, think about Joseph. Think about Samuel and David, Josiah and Daniel. All of them sought wisdom early in their life. I want you to go to 1 Samuel this time. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Even before he was born, he was the subject of importunate prayer. His mother was praying for him. It's a beautiful story. I want to start around verse 8. There's a man by the name of Elkanah. He's the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu. That's all in verse 1. He has two wives, Peninnah, and then he has Hannah. Peninnah has children. Hannah cannot have children. So watch verse 8 of chapter 1. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Verse 12. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. He said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Hannah answered, said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and God of Israel, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Drop down to verse 20. Came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now go to verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. Around the age of five, she takes him to Eli, and she drops him off. It's amazing what takes place. Go to, if you would, chapter 4. Chapter 4. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped against Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined the battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Now, I'm not being foolish here, but the Ark is just a box. What they needed was the God that the box represented. So they bring the Ark. Verse 4, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What does this sound, this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. Woe for us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Did you notice something? Not God, but gods. Huh. Verse 9, Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. Well, they did. Verse 11, Not only did a bunch of men die, 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was captured. Now Samuel, go back to chapter 3, God is doing some amazing things in Samuel's life. Three times the Lord would come in the middle of the night, and he would wake up Samuel, and he would call his name. He'd say, Samuel, and Samuel would say, Here I am. And so the first two times he went to Eli, woke him up, and said, Did you call me? And he says, No, I did not call you. So the second time, Eli said, Listen, the next time you hear that voice that calls your name, say, Hear my Lord, speak. And so that's exactly what happened. And God gave little Samuel, he's a teenager this time, he gives him a message of what's getting ready to happen. Because Eli had not controlled his sons were vile. This is Phinehas and Hophni. They were vile, that there was going to come judgment on the nation of Israel. This is the last of the judges. Samuel would bring them over into the time of the prophets. So you got all this stuff going on. Now we come to chapter 4. We just read the ark has been taken. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came to the city, he told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, What does this sound? But this tumult mean? The man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he, verse 16, who came from the battle. I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened to my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's been a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Verse 18 says that when Eli heard this, because he was a heavy man, he fell backwards, hit his head, and broke his neck. Now watch verse 19. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Ichabod. Now, when you think about all of this, Samuel would become the voice for God in the midst of all of this insanity that's going on. Because of the deceitfulness, the hypocrisy of the sons of Eli, because he would not rein them in. Because of, I mean, he had all of this, it was just incredible wickedness. God raised up this little boy all the way, and Samuel would be known as a seer. A seer is someone who can take the things of God and explain it to the people. He's explaining them why this judgment has come on them. Now back to Proverbs 8. Look with me in verse 18. Riches and honor are with me. Here's where you see how valuable wisdom is. What is it worth? I mean, why do I need to learn these things? Listen, wisdom is durable. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. Wisdom is durable. Other riches have a habit of disappearing. But wisdom acquired cannot be squandered. It will never wear out. It has an eternal value factor included in it. And notice it says, not only enduring riches and righteousness. Righteousness is God's standard. But when you see the word riches, what's the first thing, because we're westernized, we think of money, we think of stuff. We think of you know, you go back up, and we were talking about this in verse 10. He says, receive my instruction and not silver, neither in knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies. He's already told us the value of wisdom. It's more valuable than silver and gold and rubies. Rubies are a very valuable stone. But he says, listen, verse 18, riches and honor are with me. Because our value system is all messed up in our day, not so much for us, but for the world, the things we prize the most are worthless. Think about what the world claims. I mean, you've got to have planes and money and jewelry and prestige and popularity and all that. Okay, you have all that now. So what happens to it when you die? It's gone. You can't take it with you. Job said, I came to this world naked, and naked I shall leave this world. You can't take it with you. So honestly, it's worthless. But the things that Solomon is talking about here, riches and honor with me, enduring riches and righteousness, you know, it has eternal value to it. It's going to be everlasting. Look in verse 20. Well, look in verse 19. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. And my revenue than choice silver. Now notice where wisdom will lead us. Verse 20. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Before we look at 21, go back to 20. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Not just on the edge of justice, in the midst of it. There's a right way and a wrong way to obtain riches. Riches that are acquired in the way of righteousness, listen, that are not acquired in the way of righteousness, they cannot bring happiness. It's only temporary. But there's a right way and a wrong way if you keep things in their proper place. Here's the key. Those who seek me diligently will find wisdom. Go back to verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. You know, I wonder sometimes if God, if he doesn't use those words, who seek me diligently, I wonder if he doesn't, if that's not a test for us to see just how serious we are if we really want to know, if we really want to understand. You know, when we pray, this is over in the Gospels, we're to knock, ask, and seek. Knock, seek, ask. Those three things. I may have them out of order, but those three things. That all that tells me is, and wisdom would say, how serious are you about this? Do you really want to know? Jesus said time after time in the Gospels, he said those two words, verily, verily, I say unto you. This is like, listen up. This is important. And everything Jesus said was important. But sometimes he would say, verily, verily. It's a good King James word. He's saying, listen, listen. 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, and it's a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We could take this and say, okay, this is not about seeking wealth, but he's warning us about wealth. Wisdom says, I'm better than gold. I'm better than fine gold. Verse 20, I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. The end result, verse 21, that I may cause them who love me to inherit wealth. Then he says, I may fill their treasuries. Now watch this. Here's, and this is not a fine line. If we love and seek Christ as the prize of our hearts, he will supply all the money and honor we will need to serve him according to his will and plan for our lives. There's a guy named Richard, and his wife's name's Gina. Richard was, he'd been a millionaire a number of times and lost everything. Richard was a wild man. If you ever saw a picture of him, you'd say, you sure he's not wanted for something? He was arrested one time and caught by the Sandinistas down in South America. They pistol whipped him. They were playing Russian roulette with the gun at his head. And and he's got all these stories, and I'm looking at him, and he's got knots on his head. He's got all this stuff, scars. And he was able to escape because some other guys came in looking for some other guys that were in that same place he was. So they all got him out of there. So he escaped. Then one day on the 18th hole of a golf course, he was playing golf with a guy named Bailey Smith that you've heard of. And Bailey Smith led him to the Lord on the 18th hole. God blessed him again with another business venture. And this time, instead of just blowing it on all kinds of stuff, he had hang gliders, he's wrecked those, he's done all kinds of stuff. He started going over to see our missionary friends all around the world. One time I was in another country over in Southeast Asia. He came over there, and he and his wife Jean, they would come and they would spend a week with each missionary couple in their home and just be a blessing to them. And he was, I mean, the guy, he was giving money away like it was, a fire hose. And I said, how's your been? He said, I don't know. I don't ever check in. I'm just letting them run it. And he says, I just call them up when I need money. I said, well, you doing okay? He said, oh, yeah, there's plenty of money. He said, but it's amazing. He says, since I'm using it for the Lord's work, he said, it's amazing what God is doing. He said, I'm just a vessel. He's pouring it through. He's a great guy. Tell you what he did one time. I got a few minutes. he had this big motorcycle. And his wife Gina, he had a beard and he's got a ponytail and he looks rough. So he put in these false teeth, hanging on his mouth like this. And so he would get to the church at 6 o'clock in the morning. And he would camp out by the front entrance of the church, And he was, you know, he'd get there like he'd been there all night. So he and his wife, and of course she dressed up like a biker babe and all this kind of stuff. And the point was, we're going to teach the church how important it is to witness. And so he would stay out there, and I'm standing in my office, and I'm watching to see how many of our church members are going to stop and try to talk to him about anything, share the gospel, anything. Well, about 98% of them went by him because they were scared of him. I mean, he's a scary-looking guy, you know, rough-looking, everything. But I tell you, when he takes the false teeth out and he smiles, he's as sweet as can be. So then he comes into the worship service, and he walks in, and he sits down toward the back, and everybody's doing this. You know, we didn't have security back then, but I mean, it was all back there. And so this thing's all worked out. And I was going to read a verse of scripture, and I was going to say, who can understand the scripture? I got it, preacher. He stands up. He comes walking down the aisle. And as he's walking down the aisle, he takes off all of his stuff, and he stands up there. And he said, I want to call up. And he had three of our young men. Said, I want to thank God for you today. He says, you told me about Jesus. He said, and everybody else just drove by me. He said, what if I was lost? And great, great illustration. And I mean, in the church, we were embarrassed. It kind of got us. It's one of those gotchas. It got us. The real riches that we have in us is Jesus. And what we need to give away is Jesus. Now, if God perchance allows you to be wealthy, what are you going to do with that wealth? You use it to help give away Jesus. That's exactly what he did. Now watch this. So if we walk in the paths of righteousness, we will also walk alongside of wisdom. Look back again in verse 20. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Now, if Christ is wisdom, and he is, and he's walking in the way of righteousness, how can he fail to keep his promises to those who are seeking and desiring him? Go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You see, folks, God is not looking for the geniuses and the experts. He's not looking for the people who are multi-talented. Listen to what he says here. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. You remember the disciples standing in front of all the Pharisees? And they're saying, these men are unlearned. How do they know all this stuff? Well, it's easy. The Holy Spirit had put the mind of Christ in them, and they were making the Old Testament make sense. And these guys were keeping the law, and these guys said, no, we're telling you about the one who fulfilled the law. Unlearned. Yeah. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Paul says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strongest. And the base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen. Didn't God come? Who did he give the announcement to of the birth of the Messiah? To the shepherds who were despised. They were the rugrats of the day. Gave it to them. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. There it is. We've made full circle. We've come all the way back to Jesus. My challenge for you tonight is, I want you to fall in love with Jesus more than you ever have before. Listen, he may be number one in your life. Have another coronation service. Put him there again. Revel in the fact of who he is and what he is. Let us slow down and think about all that he is for us. He's wisdom. He's righteousness. He's redemption. He's forgiveness. He was the sacrifice. He was the high priest. He was the offering. He was the mercy seat. He's our intercessor. He's our redeemer. He's the Son of God. He's the soon coming King. I mean, all of those things, all of those things, we need to keep those fresh on our mind. So the next time temptation comes, like we talked about this morning in Genesis, next time temptation comes knocking on the door, I got this one young lady. She moved away now. She was a student at Flagler. She was coming here while she was in school. And she'd always sign off on her emails with this. She said, whenever temptation comes, I said, Lord Jesus, would you please get that for me? I thought, there it is. Lord, would you get that for me? Imagine temptation standing there saying, ha-ha, I'm going to ruin her life tonight. And you open it up, and there's the Lord Jesus standing there. Whoops. Oh, yeah. Jesus first, Jesus ever. After the transfiguration, the cloud lifted. The Bible says in Mark that when they looked around, all they saw was Jesus only. That's all we need. We don't need anything else. We don't need anyone else. We just need Him. We need to love Him and honor Him, worship and adore Him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for what You have allowed us to see tonight from Your Word. Thank You for the truth, oh God, that's not only on the written page, but it's in us, because what's on the written page is Jesus, the Word of God. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Word of God, indwells us. He abides in us. Oh God, may we give Him free rein in our hearts, our minds, our lives. May He be our first thought. May He be our first consideration. May He be our first love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.